There's one setup point, and there's seven additional points. With that, I want to say don't lose heart. I'm going to do what the president of Central Bible College would do back when Sandy and I were students. He would say, I'm going to preach the outline and let the Holy Spirit fill in the gaps. So this morning, we're going to walk through the outline, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit fill in the gaps. And there's just a couple of places that I want to pause to encourage us. Scripture teaches us this. It teaches us to test. It teaches us to weigh all things that are said to be from the Holy Spirit to see if they actually are. We are not to stand back and just assume that everything that has the trappings of a movement of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit's presence is. We're to receive God's word, and we're to proceed as if God is in our midst and he is using the people who are around us. But sometimes people speak out, or sometimes people are maneuvering, and they are living their lives, even in church services, in the flesh, and it's not the Spirit. And so the scripture encourages us to test and to weigh all things that are said to be from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. We are to consider that. We are to think upon it. We are to weigh it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. And the implication is, not everything that has the context or looks like or sounds like a prophecy is. Some of those things are to be tested, they are to be thought about, and what is good is to be held onto, and what is not good is to be set aside. John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. All right? This is the clear teaching of the scriptures. And sometimes what happens in our circles, because it seems as if in this particular time in the United States that the gifts of the Spirit in activity within local churches, even Pentecostal churches, is waning. It's not what it once was. Is to whenever anything happens that looks like or has the context, to bring it in and to hold on to it, hoping that it's something from God, and we stop testing, we stop weighing. We're not maturing as congregants, we're not maturing as a church. And what we need to do is, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, His gifts and His manifestations amongst us. Whenever God speaks, we need to test, we need to weigh. Because sometimes there are other spirits who are attempting to take away from God's people what God intends to give to His people. And there are sometimes, you know this is the case, you've been in a service maybe where somebody speaks out, and you know that what's going on is they are personally being blessed, and they're rolling with their flesh in the blessing that they're experiencing, and what is being spoken really isn't for God's people. It's something that God is speaking to them. And that causes so many of us to not desire spiritual gifts when we've been experiencing a situation where we know it's not the Spirit. Our immediate thoughts are no more. But Paul said, desire spiritual gifts. Here's what you do instead of going south. And after he gave correction to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, he picked up immediately in chapter 14, verse 1, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And so we want to desire the spiritual gifts. And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking specifically about the day of Pentecost, what happened, and the gift of tongues that God gives to his people. There are basically two functions. There's the gift of tongues that operates in a church. When God speaks through an individual in the tongues, there needs to be an interpretation. That is the gift of tongues that God gives to the church for the building up of the body. And then there is the grace of tongues that God gives to each of us to empower our prayers, to speak to Him, to speak of Him. Two different things. They look the same, they sound the same, but they're not the same in purpose. Now, we're talking about today, the topic I have today is, what does a genuine move of the Holy Spirit look like? What does genuine activity of the Holy Spirit look like? I'm going to start at the text that Eddie read. And then we're going to move away from that because, well, it's more than just tongues. If we reduce it to just tongues, loved one, we're missing pretty much everything God has for us in the gifts of tongues. But in Acts 10, verse 44 through 48, we need to be really clear that what happened was Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles as he was preaching, and they began to speak out in other tongues, other languages. And as they spoke out in other languages, they were speaking the glories of God in the same way that the disciples did in Acts chapter 2. They spoke in other language and they told the glories of God. They extolled God. They spoke of his greatness. In this circumstance, the exact same thing happened. And so these are Jewish people who are ministering among Gentiles. And as you know, Jewish people don't trust the Gentiles. And so God is doing a work here to convince Peter and all of the Jews who were present that I'm in this. And so he fell upon the Gentiles in the exact same way that he had fallen upon the Jews in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And Peter's takeaway was this. Well, we don't want to baptize them, but what's to keep us from us? Because look at this. The exact same thing happened to them that happened to us. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So, here's the deal. Peter and everybody else who was there from Jerusalem were convinced by what? They were convinced by what? They were convinced that the Holy Spirit had fallen because everybody there was speaking in tongues. So clearly, for sure, in this circumstance, there's zero doubt that what convinced Peter and what convinced the other Jews that God had accepted and he had a plan for the Gentiles that was the same for them was that they spoke out in other tongues and they declared, they extolled the glories of God in the exact same way. And Peter's going, well, I can't ask for any more proof. And so there was here some very clear proof, and one of the proofs was, the specifically mentioned proof was, they spoke out in other tongues. And so there you have the Assemblies of God stated doctrine for the entirety of our experience as being a fellowship, that the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues. Yet, we need to be careful not to define a move of God, not to define a move, the activity of the Holy Spirit, to reduce it down to simply the presence of tongues. If we make it simply the presence of tongues, we're going to miss the point almost every single time. Actually, every single time. Every single time that the point is tongues, we're missing it. If we define, well, as long as there's tongues present, the Holy Spirit is there. That's not the teaching of the Scriptures. But every time somebody is filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, tongues is there. And so that is something that we ought to anticipate, we ought to look forward to, we ought to expect, and we ought to desire. See, Scripture gives us additional, and in some cases, I make it very clear, superior indicators of a genuine move, genuine activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. And I'm just going to walk through seven of them real quick this morning. I'm going to preach the outline and let the Holy Spirit fill in the gaps. You ready? Number one. If you want to examine your life to see if there's a genuine move of the Holy Spirit upon your life, well, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit will cause us to increasingly love, increasingly magnify, and increasingly glorify God the Father and Jesus the Son, because the Holy Spirit is the one who causes love for God to grow in our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us the ability to declare that Jesus is Lord. It is the Holy Spirit that is lifting our eyes from tawdry, petty, fading things and focuses our attention on the one who is eternal. That is the activity of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus said this, "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. And as he does so, you're going to love him more. you're going to worship him more. You're going to glorify him more. You're going to magnify him more. In Acts chapter 2, when the tongues fell upon the believers in the upper room and they spoke out in other tongues, those who were in the area heard them declaring in their own languages what? The marvelous deeds of God. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are speaking in tongues, it's not meaningless gibberish. You are declaring the glories of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 46, which we just read. For they heard them speaking in tongues, and what were they doing? They were extolling God. A genuine move of the Holy Spirit will increase our love for, will increase our magnifying and our glorifying of God the Father and God the Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit is active in your life and he's moving in your midst, there will be an elevation of affection and an elevation of love for the Father and for the Son. On the other hand, any assumed, I'm going to do this all night, all morning. Any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that draws our prayers, that draws our worship and our adoration towards anything or anyone other than God and the Lord Jesus Christ simply isn't from God. If it looks like the Holy Spirit is moving because there's activity and because there's noise and there's an elevation of certain things, but our hearts aren't going towards God, and our hearts aren't going towards God, it's going to be all right, buddy. Our hearts aren't moving towards God.
Please sit down.
He is sitting down. What is good often goes sideways, or it goes downhill when we identify the move of God with a particular minister or particular people. I want to be very clear. God uses means. He uses famous evangelists, and he uses people just like you. He uses people. God uses means. His kingdom goes forth as evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, administrators, those with the gifts of help do what God created them to do. When we are loving our neighbor and caring for them, God is using you. But what happens is it goes sideways when our attention gets, oh, look at what God is doing through this particular evangelist or this particular prophet or this particular pastor, and our focus and our attention is drawn to them. Those of you who have ever experienced a serious sickness in your life, if you've lived in the Christian Pentecostal experience in this context, have probably had somebody say, we need to get to a service that is being held at the Giant Center in Hershey because this famous Christian evangelist, this one who has the gift of prophecy, or this one who has the gift of healing, if we can just get you there, you're going to be healed. That is an idolatry that needs to be broken. If we think in our minds, if we can just sit under the right preacher and the right pastor or the right evangelist, we are placing our confidence not in the God who uses them, but we're placing our trust in them. People go to places like that and they're going, if I can just have this person lay my hands on, their hands on me. That's an idolatry that needs to be broken. Now, we need to be honest. God uses people. And he uses some people in particular in spectacular ways. But it goes south for us when we think of personalities. It is absolutely obscene that within the Christian community, the United States specifically, there are celebrity pastors, there are celebrity evangelists. And it's not, for the most part, the error of the pastor or the evangelist, it is we who get our focus wrong. So any genuine move of the Holy Spirit will cause us to increasingly love the Father, magnify the Father, glorify the Father, and trust the Father and look less to man. And so the Holy Spirit's moving. You can be healed in your pew where you are. You can be healed up here. You can be healed in the car going home. God is not a respecter of persons, nor is he a respecter of places. Secondly, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit will increase our awareness of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son in our daily lives. And it will also increase our heartfelt cry of Abba, Father. As the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, and there's an activity going there, you're going to become more and more sensitive to the simple fact that God is near. Don't you want that? The awareness that right now, God is near. And that's a comforting awareness. It's an encouraging awareness. It's a strength-building awareness. Sometimes it positions us in a place where we're so marked by peace that the anxiety and the anxiousness of the difficult times in our life are erased. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful gift. You've experienced those times, haven't you? And you love those times, right? And we would like those times to never wane, but to always be on the increase. I kid you not, there was a time in Charleston, South Carolina. I had been a youth pastor there for about 2 years, my first ministry position. I was in the drive-thru at McDonald's. I was about to order my Big Mac meal, which, you know, the Holy Spirit can't be in that, but that's what I was doing. And I was in the process of ordering a Big Mac, and in my spirit, I go, the Lord's here. There, you know, nothing more common than that. And I had an awareness of the Lord's nearness to me and his care for me. And I had revival right there. Paused to pay for my Big Mac and just drove down the road and continued in revival. While driving down River Avenue, down Remount Road. Romans 8, verse 5 and 16 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons." That's relational, right? There's a feeling to that. "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." And slow down there. Notice it in your scriptures. It's not Abba, Father. It is Abba, exclamation point. It is Father, exclamation. "By the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There's so much in this world that would cause us to doubt his care and his affection. But Alexa, when you're going, "Man, I am the daughter, not just of this great man, but a heavenly father." It's beautiful. There's a warmth there. There's a strength there. There's a peace that comes to us there. And this is a marker of the Holy Spirit's activity in our life. It is the Holy Spirit that allows us to call out, "Abba, Father." John 15, verse 26, "When the Helper comes, he will bear witness about me." And one of the things he will bear witness is that Jesus is near. Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because you are a son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." What do children do when they, what do children, young children, cry out when daddy comes home? Daddy. Daddy! On the other hand, any soon move of the Holy Spirit that doesn't result in an increased awareness of God's presence, of the closeness of Christ, and the care of Christ, more intimate communion with God as Father, simply isn't from God. Loved ones, I want to make it clear. It is not power. It is not signs. It is not manifestations that are the primary indicator of God's presence. What the superior sign is a heart that cries out, "Abba, Father." It is a heart that cries out, "Jesus is Lord." This is something we cannot say unless the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. He's the one that enables us to say that Jesus is Lord. The superior thing are the normal everyday things that God carries with us and works in us moment by moment by moment. Three, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit will cause a greater love and appreciation for the Bible. John 14 names the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. And 2 Peter chapter 1 makes it clear that the Holy Spirit inspired the writings of God's holy word. So here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit is active in your life, He will deepen your love for God's word. In any way that the Holy Spirit is active in your life, He will increase your love for, your appreciation for, your drawing to, your yearning for the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word work together. We're going to look at that next week. But on the other hand, any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that diminishes our hunger to read God's Word, any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that enables us to trust in the Spirit's work absent the Word of God simply is not from God. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you abide in My word. This is the primary thing. The Holy Spirit at work in you. From whether you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and have been given a prayer language or not, the Holy Spirit's activity in your life will increase your love for and dependence on God's Word. And if He fills you with the Spirit and He gives you the gift of spiritual language, that is a part of His work with you, and that too will heighten your love for God's Word and your dependence upon it. I have a friend who pastors a church up in Boothwyn here. Just recently came that way. And he told me a story when he was in a master's commission. And this isn't anything about master's commission. It was just one of the things that he was in that his leader said, "We're going to go on a spiritual retreat, and I want you to leave your Bibles home. I don't want you to bring your Bibles with you. We're going to go and have a retreat, and we're going to learn how to pray without your Bible." To be very clear, to be quite frank, that's the stupidest retreat in the history of the world. Let's go and let our imaginations run wild. Leave the Word of God that has been inspired by the Holy Scripture. Here's what 1 John says. If we pray according to His will, He hears us and He answers, right? How do you know without a doubt what God's will is? It's what's already been revealed. Dumbest retreat ever. The genuine move of the Holy Spirit will increase our love for and our dependence upon the Word of God. Number four, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit will deepen our love and our concern for other followers of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. "Now the full number of those who believed were one of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called the Apostle Barabbas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be used." Now we take the offering, right? This ought not to cause us any angst or anxiety. Great grace was upon them to move in this way. It's not about the call. No membership of, no Christian membership demands this. That's a cult. But God frees our hands from holding on to things so that we can care for and love one another. He creates out of us genuine people, a generous people. And simply, I have to say this. This kind of Christian fellowship and generosity, this kind of communion is something that is only powered by the Holy Spirit. It certainly isn't, you know, it certainly isn't in any of our hearts the way we were born, right? On the other hand, any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that decreases our love for all who seek to sincerely follow Jesus Christ as Lord, simply, it's not from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, "And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must love his brother." That includes everybody who's in this room. That includes our brothers over at North Baptist. It includes our brothers and sisters down at Praise Assembly. We are to have a love and affection for our brothers and our sisters in Christ, all of them. And a real love for God is always seen in our genuine love for others, particularly our love for other believers. John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that's why it is an active work of our enemy to bring disunity into the church of Jesus Christ. Because when we are divided one against the other and are speaking poorly one against the other, we are testifying that our trust in Christ makes no difference in our lives at all. If we live in competition with the churches that are around the corner, if we live in jealousy, and if we excuse their growth by, well, you know, there's cheap means, they're taking shortcuts, they're not really, if that's the content of our language that we position to excuse ourselves from growing, we're simply showing that we are nothing, that we are motivated by the same spirit that this world is motivated by. They see us as in competition in the same way that Pepsi is in competition with Coke. And it just ought not to be that way, right? Absolutely. And genuine love, loved ones, genuine love manifests itself in practical help. I love you. You have a need? Good luck with that. It's not what we say, but practical. Where we can enter in and offer assistance, we ought to enter in and offer assistance as God leads and as we are equipped. Number five, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit will be accompanied by a more faithful following of Christ and an increased turning from sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." And if this is what you are doing, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these things are opposed to each other, right? To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You go, the list can go on and on and on, and you know what they are, right? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong language. Strong language that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it is the inspired word of God, and it's true for us in the same way it was true for the Galatians back in the day. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. I want you to see something here. Paul says, here is how you know the Holy Spirit is active in your life. You are putting on the deeds of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, I got the G's flip-flop, and self-control. We look up. Here's what the Christian life is not. The Christian life is not a life of sin management. Try to control our sin so that we don't do so much that we go to hell. You come to the altar, or you pray with your mom in the bedroom at a young age. The rest of the Christian life is not spent trying to root out every sin. The rest of the Christian life is spent trying to put on the fruits of the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, you will not walk in the deeds of the flesh. And too many of us aren't giving really any energy to the activity of what is good and what is right that we ought to be putting on. We're spending an awful lot of energy putting off, and we see a sin and we go after and attack it, which is right, right? We go after that. And we see another sin and we run that way and we attack it. And we see another sin and we attack that. But here is how you conquer sin long term. You replace your love for sinful deeds with a higher love. The only way I know to conquer sin long term is to have affections that are changed. We sin because we love it. We won't sin if we love what is pure and what is noble and what is good. We will sin as we grow in peace, love, and joy, and patience, and kindness. And holiness, righteousness, godliness is not the absence of certain activities. It is the presence of godlike characteristics. And when we are godlike and growing in godlike characteristic, the hunger and the appeal of the works of the flesh are no longer appealing because our tastes have been changed. If we focus on just the sins, it's like battling the Hydra of Greek mythology. 9 heads, you chop one off, and what happens? More come. And you do it again, and what happens? More grow. And you lop off another head, and what happens? More grow. And you get exhausted, and you get weak, and you're vulnerable to attack. And so many of us lived our lives for a period of time, or maybe we're struggling legalistically. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. And loved ones, by all means, don't do that. Here's what Paul says. All these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But a chasing after sins is a dead end chase. A chasing after God and all that is good, all of a sudden, the sin that had such a strong hold on you, all of a sudden, the sin that had such an appeal for you, no longer is appealing. Because your taste buds have been healed, by grace. That's why the scripture tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that He is good. His ways are good. His purposes are good. We conquer sin by replacing sin with goodness. And so on the other hand, any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that rests on one who is not set from free from sin increasingly, growingly, maturingly, and one who lives according to the sinful nature simply can't be ascribed to the Holy Spirit. We say the Holy Spirit is a move in my life, and we are just as cantankerous and ornery and grumpy and angry and vengeful as we were before. Well, there is a spirit behind that. But it's simply not the Spirit of God. Being a jerk is not a fruit of the Spirit. Being obstinate is not a fruit of the Spirit. Demanding that people repent to you without any desire to repent to them is not a fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. It's just not. Not speaking about perfection, but we are talking about the trajectory of our lives, right? Talking about maturity. Verse number six. A genuine move of the Holy Spirit will intensify our displeasure with the sinful enjoyments and godless pleasures of the world, and it will diminish our selfish pursuit of earthly riches and reputations. Just going to do this one real quick. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Can't be any clearer. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. On the other hand, any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that increases or allows for or excuses one's acceptance of the world's way and its philosophy is simply not from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Loved ones, we should not confuse the American dream with the will and the purposes of God. Nor should we read our personal goals in life into the will and the purposes of God. Let me tell you what God is concerned with. God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. He is more interested in the way that we personally follow him than he is in the increase of our personal finances. To pursue power in the way that the world says, to pursue reputation in the way that the world values, to pursue the accumulation of things in Jesus' name is to live a life that is absent the work of the Holy Spirit. These are not our primary pursuits. They aren't even our pursuits. Our pursuit is of God, who will bless us generously and who will care for us as he sees fit. 7, a genuine move of the Holy Spirit will give us a greater desire for and power to witness concerning the salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. Acts chapter 1, we're coming full circle now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. On the other hand, any assumed move of the Holy Spirit that does not result in a more intense desire to see others enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ simply isn't of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will what? Receive power. And you will what? Be my witnesses. You will. So if we are tongue talkers who never use our tongues to talk with others about salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ, if we are tongue talkers who regularly use our tongues to speak poorly of other people, well then we have a problem. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, has been given to us so that we would be powerful in our proclaiming of His majesty to those who are lost and dying and most in need of it. So let me ask two questions. Who would say to me this morning, Pastor Brian, I am a candidate for a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in my life? Put your hands up. Put yourself, I am a candidate for a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in my life. More importantly, who would say to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm a candidate for a genuine move of your Spirit upon my life and in my church. Would you stand? And would you ask him for that very thing right now? All across this room, personally, Holy Spirit, we're candidates. Father God, we are candidates for a move of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we are candidates for a move of the Holy Spirit in whom you baptize us. Lord, we want more of you. We want all of you. We want your gifts. We want your presence. We want your love. We want your power. We want you to come and to transform the way we live our lives. We want you to come and to renew the way we think about things. We ask that you would come and you would cause us to move humbly, but to go forward in power. We ask that you would loose our lips, not just to speak tongues, Lord. We want that prayer language. We want the freedom to speak forth your majesties and your glories, but we want our lips loose to proclaim your majesties to the lost, to proclaim salvation rich and free to all who are far away. We want to preach your word in our Jerusalem and in our Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord God. Lord, we are candidates for a move of your Spirit that would transform our love for you so that our attraction to sin is broken finally and fully, Lord. Lord, we don't want to grow weary in doing good. We don't want to wear out by attacking sin. We want to run after you with all the energy and have no interest in the things that are going by. The cross before me, the world behind me, we will follow you and you will conquer, Lord, in your name. We have no interest in a move of the Holy Spirit that positions us in a place where we think we're better than every other church. But Lord, may we become the servants of all, of one another within this congregation. And would your Holy Spirit move upon us so that we become servants of our brother and sister churches, that we would serve them well, we would care for them well, we would pray for their anointing and a move upon them. With the exact same passion, we pray for you to pour yourself out upon us now. Lord, that our love for you, that our awareness of your presence, Lord Jesus, our awareness of you, Father God, would cause us to cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, how we love you. Oh, how we love you. What great grace it is to be indwelt by your Spirit. We know we're not worthy, but you've chosen us anyway. Well, right now, would you begin a new move of your Spirit in Calvary Assembly? Right now, would you begin a new move of your Spirit in each individual in this room? Right now, Lord, would you begin a move of your Spirit in our children's ministry areas? Lord, right now, would you begin to pour out your Spirit in upon our nursery area, that from the very youngest age, there is a sense in the heart and in the spirit, if not in the mind or the mouth, that you are near and that church is safe, but more than that, there is a God who lives and cares for us. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us in fresh, brand new ways? We desperately need this. We don't have the energy. We don't have the inclination. We don't have the talent. We cannot go forward unless you go with us. And we won't know that you're with us if we are absent the presence of your Holy Spirit that lets us know how close you are. Oh, we call upon you. We call upon you, Holy Spirit, pour. Well, let your gifts manifest in our lives so that the church would be built up. So you would purify us, a pure, a spotless bride whom you will present to your Father. Lord, in my life, I'm a candidate for a fresh move of your Spirit. I need more of you. I need to trust myself less and rely on you more. Lord, we are candidates for a fresh move of your Spirit that causes your word to come to life in our hearts and our minds. That it would be manna that we eat and that sustains us. Lord, we need your word more than we need our daily food. And there's always time for our daily food, and sometimes no room for your word. Lord, let your word come to life in our hearts again. And Lord, we ask that you would move upon us in such a way that it would be our regular confession. There's some things that God is doing in my life that I can't explain other than that's the Holy Spirit. Lord, if we can explain everything that's going in our lives by our planning and by our efforts and by our energies, we're leaning in our own understanding. Lord, would you stagger us and amaze us by things that can only be explained by the activity of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in this congregation. And if that is your desire, would you add your amen to mine? Amen. 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 All right. Love one another. I'll see you next Sunday.